Thank you, Brother Bill, for those uplifting songs. And I wanted to say what a great job you do. We sure appreciate you. Along with Charlie, I too want to thank everyone here. And we do have a couple of visitors, and we ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. This morning, the question is, what is death? What is death? Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll start there. When I began to think about putting a sermon together about what is death, I really didn't know where to start. I realize that there are many people who believe that the time of each person's death has been set and that nothing can happen to postpone or hasten the day of death for that person. Many have said that someone's time to die had or had not come, depending on the outcome of an accident or an illness. If this is really true, then it would be impossible to explain the life of Hezekiah that it was extended by God in 2 Kings chapter 20. So let's refresh our memories of this great miraculous event of history. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Now listen closely. "And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Did you notice in verse 6? I will add 15 years to your life. If it were true that the time of each person's death has been set, then it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God. After all, if his original death time of death was set, then postponed, we would not have proof that it was not really set if subject to change. If it was a latter time of death, the actual one, and that God had set, then why was he told that the Lord was going to that he was going to die at the earlier time? It should be obvious that there was no predetermined time for his death. I'm also aware that Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and so on. But it does not, and I repeat, it does not say that the time for each event there specified has been predetermined by God. So be careful, my friends. Be careful and not assume God's predetermination of these events, and before you press this passage into service and to use it this way is to twist or distort it. What you might well be saying is that Ecclesiastes 3, the passage means that life consists of these events and nothing more. The closest that anyone can come to finding a basis for this idea in the Bible is in various statements about Jesus, especially in those speaking of his time or his hour had not yet come or his hour was coming. For example, in John 2 and verse 4, "And Jesus said to her, Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." It is not necessary to inject this idea of a God-appointed time for death in order to understand these verses. It's always unwise to interpret unclear passages like these concerning Jesus' time of death on the basis of such presupposition. The safe approach to understanding unclear passages is to interpret them in the light of the clear ones. In this way, no unjustified meaning is brought into one's understanding. Now, when Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and these verses about Jesus are interpreted, all that they mean is that there is death for each individual at the end of his life, and that Jesus ended, his life ended when his work was completed. Of course, this whole idea of a set time for death rests upon shaky foundation of divine foreordination. The Bible does not, again I repeat, the Bible does not teach that every happening has been predestined by God. While the plan of God for salvation, the death of Jesus and the associated events, the bliss of righteousness and the doom of the wicked, and numerous other biblical principles have been set or predestined. However, according to biblical teaching, man has been permitted to exercise his free will in obeying or disobeying God's will. Such matters as the time of death and the time of the Lord's return depend upon a variety of factors as seen in 2 Peter chapter 3. So brethren and friends, together let's read a rather lengthy passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1 and read through 9. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophet and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Believe it, beloved, that which the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, and not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now look at verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So brethren and friends, it is appointed to man to die once. But the scriptures do not teach a definite time of death for each individual. Therefore, in the absence of such teaching, any such teaching by man would be speculative. My friends, do not believe false teachers when they claim that everything in this life has been preordained, or we prove that is not true. God made us a free will moral being. Now let's talk about facing the fear of death. Death is common. Death is a certainty. We're reminded of this every day. We may pass by a cemetery, read the obituaries, or stop along the road for a funeral procession. Consider how often death is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know it's mentioned 370 times? Death is mentioned 370 times in the Bible. Death, which is the absence of life, is used in three ways in the Bible. And let's look at these together. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 at the first. Hebrews chapter 9. First, there is the physical death wherein the body dies. Verse 27, a familiar passage. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me if you would. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there is a spiritual death wherein the soul dies. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is not now working in the sons of disobedience. Now let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 14 and 15. Revelation 20. The second death, wherein the soul is separated from God for all eternity. Verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Facing physical death is on the minds of many every day. Every day. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. When you get to Hebrews, we'll see the Hebrew writer declares that the fear of death is common in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, which says, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What? Those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. Brethren, the fear of death is common to many of us because we love this life too much. It is common because death is an untraveled journey. Death is viewed as a lonely trip by many. Death separates us from those we love. Like looking straight into the sun, many do not want to look straight into the eye of death. Many do not like to even talk about or even think about death. When we do not know something about something, what do? When we don't know about something, we fear it. However, we do not have to fear death. When we know what death is, we can better prepare for it. God's Word provides comfort, consolation, and courage on the daily reality of death. Let's consider how the Bible speaks of death, and let us learn how we can better face death. First of all, let's go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, the 47th chapter. Genesis chapter 47. Now, death is a sleep from toils, trials, and tribulations. Verse 30. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. So, brethren and friends, sleep at the end of the day is something greatly needed. It is planned for. It is precious. It is temporary. We should look forward to our sleep at the end of a hard day. In the same way, we should look forward with anticipation in our sleep and death at the end of life. Sleep is a symbol of rest, and death is a rest for the toils of this life. In this life to come, there will be no more death. But in this life, we can look forward to our coming hour of rest. Let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter. Death is a departure from this life to the next. Verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So when we die, our spirit departs from our body, and it departs from this life. Death is a departure on a trip from one life to the next. Brethren, just as you would prepare to depart for a trip of a beautiful vacation spot or visit a family and friends, so you can face death as preparing to depart for a beautiful place called heaven. J. Genesis 25. Go back to the Old Testament just for a moment. Death is a reunion with the righteous and the loved ones. Verse 8. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people as a reunion. The righteous will be reunited with all the saints who have gone on before them. Have you ever anticipated the joy of being with loved ones, seeing them and talking to them? There's a similar anticipation in death. The righteous look forward to being reunited with fellow Christians when they die. The righteous are comforted in this life knowing that when they die, they will be in the company of faithful. Look at John 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we see that death is a union with Christ in heaven. It's a union with Christ in heaven. Jesus said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Brethren, the righteous will be reunited with Christ in heaven, and won't that be wonderful? In death, the righteous one simply changes residence. Remember, Paul said, to die is gain. Have you ever prepared for a union with someone special? Maybe a union with a newborn baby or a union with a new spouse or in marriage. You look forward to that relationship, don't you? Even so, in death, the faithful Christian will be in a better place with better company. Look at Revelation chapter 21 with me, please. Revelation 21, we're going to look at verse 8. Brethren, death is a separation from all who are lost. It's a separation from those that are lost. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death there refers to eternal separation from all that is good. It's this eternal separation from everything that's good. The second death is hell. It's hell, my friends. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is a place where there is no good company. There's no good life there. There's no good people there. The light of God's presence does not shine in heaven, in hell rather. God's light does not shine in hell. It is confinement to eternal punishment. Confinement to eternal punishment. Think about it. And if you need to repent, please do so this morning. Do it right now. We'll stop the service if you need to repent. It is this death, the second death, that we should fear at all costs. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In death, their works follow them. In death, brethren, our works will follow us. Back to Revelation 14, if you would, with me. Revelation 14. Now, in the midst of receiving the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John wrote in verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Brethren, think about it. Those who die in the Lord are blessed. You are blessed if you die in the Lord. The word blessed literally means happy. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or happy state. I want to go to Galatians, the third chapter with me. Come with me. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 26. Again, those who die in the Lord are blessed. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or happy state. However, we must die in the Lord in order to be blessed. We must be in the Lord in order to be blessed. To be in the Lord is to be in a relationship with Him or with Christ. One is brought into fellowship with the Lord by believing and obeying the gospel of Christ. Verse 26 of Galatians 3 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Now listen. Please listen. Those outside of Christ have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. Those that are outside of Christ and not Christians have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. That ought to make you want to become a Christian if you're not a Christian. It ought to frighten you to death. In death, they will rest from their labors. In death, we will rest from our labors. Now we know, I'm going to go to some passages in Psalms, a couple passages in Psalms. Turn to Psalms 104. Now life consists of work. Psalms 104 and verse 23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." So each day of our lives brings with it work that must be done. Psalms 10, if you would, in verse 16. "Some spend their time working at doing that which is evil, while others spend their time doing good." Verse 16. "The labor," chapter 10, verse 16, "the labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin." One more in Psalms. Psalms 90 and verse 10. Now, man's work ends at death. Moses said in 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years. But if by reason of strength they are 80 years, let their boast is only labor and sorrow, for as soon is cut off, and we fly away." We fly away. So, brethren and friends, upon death there is no more work to be done, and nothing we have done can be changed in any way. Think about it. When we die, there's no more work to be done. Nothing that we have done can be changed in any way. For the righteous, this is comforting, because they're promised rest from their labors of life with them when this life is over. But on the other hand, if you look with me again at Revelation, the 14th chapter, I want you to think about this. On the other hand, there is no rest for the wicked. Verse 11 of chapter 14 of Revelation says, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Wow. Wow. That should make you want to become a Christian. "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." We can't even comprehend what that is. "And they have no rest day or night." If you would, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, when we get there. Now, brethren and friends, another thing. We will be judged on our works. Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." If we have not faithfully followed Christ, it will be known in the judgment. Because you can't hide from Him. You can't hide. And it won't change. If you haven't followed Christ faithfully, it will be known in judgment. And you know what? Our works live on after we die. Our works live on after we die. Have you ever thought about that? The power of a godly life and example should not be underestimated. I know about my mother. I know about my dad. I know about Brother Don Dillon and preachers like Grover Stevens. I know about them, just to name a few, and I'm sure you can think of others. Their works follow them, and they will follow them on. The good works a man does in this life has an everlasting influence and impact on others even after he dies. Now, the short life that Jesus lived on this earth left behind a powerful, powerful example for all of us to follow. The works of those who die in the Lord may live on and encourage us to do good long after they have departed from this life. So what kind of example will you leave behind for others once you have departed this life? What kind of an impact will your works have on others after you die? The answer to those questions depends on what kind of life you're living now. And so I ask you, are you in the Lord? Are you in the Lord? Remember, there's nothing more blessed about death than those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing blessed about them. There's nothing blessed about the death of those who have not obeyed the gospel. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read this. These words should frighten you to death if you're not a Christian or if you're an unfaithful Christian. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 6. Paul says, "But after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Frightening words, aren't they? They're meant to be. They're meant to be. If you're not a Christian, think about it again. If you're an unfaithful Christian, take care of it this morning. So, brethren and friends, the next time you ponder the reality of death, remember the words of the psalmist in Psalms 116, verse 15, which says, "Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of His saints. Death is precious, not something to be feared. Like Balaam of old, you can say with confidence, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." Or like Paul, you can say with anticipation, "I'm ready to die." Paul said, "I am ready to die" in Acts 21 and verse 13. No, you certainly do not have to fear death. If you will just choose to have the right attitude and to live right, you can make a new friend out of an old enemy. And something else, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven. Not a one of us. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are living in sin. But you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, to be made free and placed on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that, you may ask? How do you do that? Well, you do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment. Having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin, it will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord. It will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you will indeed rise a new creature born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've already done that. but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And having repented to God, a good way to take care of that is to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented and let us pray with you. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Brethren, can we help anyone this morning? Can we help you in any way to make your life right with God, whether it is to be baptized or to repent of your sins that you committed and weren't faithful? If we can, please don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Please take care of it right now at 20 minutes after 11 on Sunday, August the 7th. Please take care of it right now. Can we help anybody, anyway, if we can? Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.